Dear Father Yahweh, we want to pray to you this evening. We're happy to be here. Thank you for sacrificing your son, Yeshua. We pray to Yeshua and through the Holy Spirit each and every day. And we're gathered together tonight to study your word. We ask for blessings on each person here that we may be listening. Our ears are open. And that we may be able to assimilate this information, be able to learn from the stories in Genesis. We ask that you, the Holy Spirit, would anoint Rabbi Mark, and to be able to pass this information to us, and that we may be we're very happy to receive it. We're glad that we can study your word, and we just are so happy and thankful. I think gratitude is the word I'm looking for the word that you have given us, and that word and Yeshua and the power of the Holy Spirit is able to rebuke and reject Satan, and that's what we pray for. This evening, we talked about several instances, several people, and we thank you. We lift them up to you, and we're very thankful to be here and ask you to bless us with this lesson this evening. We pray all these things in your precious Son, Yeshua. Amen, amen.
Today, tonight, I'm going to try and get through chapters 20 and 21 of Genesis. The chapter 20 is basically the story of Abraham and Abimelech. Abimelech was a king in the region, and I'm going to show some things on the map as we go through some of the discussions again about the regions that they're in. And as we do that, we're going to see a couple of unusual things in how he dealt with Sarah when he was in that land of Gerar, and why he had to kind of do it that way. We're going to talk a little bit about dreams, because we have in this chapter God appearing in a dream. One of the ways we saw was that God sends messengers through his angels, but he also talks to us by appearing in his dreams. In our dreams, or in other prophets' dreams, there's a discussion in here about how the leader of a region or of a people, and what happens to that leader and what that leader does, also makes the people in that region accountable. And so we're going to get into a little bit of that as well. And we're actually going to see what I'm convinced is the first out-of-court settlement that I know of documented in this chapter 20. And as we get through the story of Abraham and Abimelech, we get to chapter 21, where Yahweh fulfills his promise to Sarah by allowing her to become pregnant by her husband, Abraham, where she actually has Isaac. And because of what happens during the course of Isaac's early childhood, we see that Sarah sends Hagar and Ishmael away. And so we're going to talk a little bit about geography, we're going to talk a little bit about politics, and we're going to talk a little bit about law throughout some of this. So as I actually read from the New English Translation, verse by verse again, I'll point some of those things out to you guys. So starting with Genesis 20, chapter 1 from the NET translation. Abraham journeyed from there, and of course, remember that he was in the region just to the on the other side of the mountains from Sodom and Gomorrah, last we left Abraham. He had the angelic visitors, and they went off to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So when we're talking about where Abraham journeyed from there, That's that region there, right near the Dead Sea. So, see on the map here that if this is the area that was affected by that when Sodom and Gomorrah were taken out. You guys see back there? Let's see if this is there. And so he journeyed. Here's Beersheba over here. And so he was in this region on the other side of the mountains. And now he's going to journey from there to the Negev region, is what they say in the NET. It doesn't even specify that in the King James, but they call that the Negev Desert down here. So he's kind of going south and west of Beersheba, and settled between Kadesh and Shur. So I'm going to read a little bit from Smith about Kadesh and Shur so that we can know exactly where we're talking about. There's been much doubt, this is from the Smith's Bible Dictionary, about Kadesh. There's been much doubt as to the exact site of Kadesh, but Reverend H. Clay Trumbull of Philadelphia, visiting the spot in 1881, succeeded in rendering almost certain that the site of Kadesh is Ein Kadesh, and spelled also Gadis and Kadis. So that's down in this area, down south here. On this map, Egypt kind of is everything. If I was going to draw a line catty corner from this point on the map down through this point on the map, this is the southernmost tip of Israel here, but all of this over here is actually Egypt, belongs to Egypt right now. And so this would be one of the boundary lines along here. And the other one, of course, is the Jordan Valley that goes along with Jordan. So that Kadesh is to the south. And then when we look at Shur, it says that it is a place just outside of, that means, I guess, in that quaint English they use then, the eastern border of Egypt. Shur is first mentioned in Hagar's flight from Sarah, and Abraham afterward dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. So that's the region that we're talking about. From when he went from this region here, he traveled generally southwest. Now, why am I spending so much time on geography? There's this group of people today that call themselves Palestinians. And they claim that Israel has nothing to do with this land, has never been there, has no claim to it. And here we see in the very first book of the Bible, only 20 chapters in, that Abraham wasn't just dwelling there, he was having kids there, and he was established in that land where God established him. We're going to talk some more about Palestine versus the Philistines later on when we get to the end of chapter 21. So gosh, we're almost to the end of the first verse now. While he lived as a temporary resident in Gerar, Abraham said about his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. So basically, it can't help but running through my head the Tom Petty song, "It's Good to Be King." I mean, it's just like, clearly in that time, the kings, basically, if they saw a woman that they wanted in their kingdom, in their palace, they would just say, "Well, you're going to come to my palace, and they're the king, and you're not going to argue with them." And so that's basically what happened, is that Abimelech sent for Sarah and took her into the palace. In verse 3, "But God appeared to Abimelech in a dream at night and said to him, 'You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken, for she is someone else's wife.'" Now, let's take a little tangent again and look at this idea of dreams. I'm going to let you jot down a couple of references. In Genesis 31, we have the dream of Jacob's ladder, where God appears, or an angelic visitors appear in a dream. We have a number of references within the books of Daniel, and because Daniel, that's how he depended on doing his prophecies, was to depend on dreams from God. Matthew 2:2, the wise men were told by God in a dream not to return to Herod to give away the location of the baby Jesus. And so they went back to their country by another route. In Matthew 2:19, Joseph, Mary's husband, has a dream from Yahweh to return to Egypt, to hide to Egypt, because they knew that they were coming after the baby Jesus there. And also in Acts 2:17, there's another reference that you guys can check out later. But this is one of the things that just blows me away about preparing lessons for you guys, is that it's so hard with my ADD to stay on track, because there's so many tangents that you can take through the Word. And so one of the reasons I think I'm teaching in this method is to help keep me on track. So I don't want to put my personal problems on y'all, but that's part of explaining what's going on here. So, back to Genesis 20. In verse 4, "Now Abimelech had not gone near her. He said, 'Lord, would you really slaughter an innocent nation?' And notice that his nation is to be held accountable for his sin." And we have to wonder if God keeps that same standard today. I had a discussion with some of my Facebook friends about gay marriage. And it basically summed up, and after this long discussion where all I, you know, could do was quote scripture and make people more angry, was the fact that gay marriage is unacceptable, or the position I ultimately took was that gay marriage is unacceptable because it endorses a behavior that God says is an abomination repeatedly, and by example, you know, with Genesis 19, we can't fight that. And so it brings judgment on the nation. Not all of the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah were necessarily guilty of that, but that judgment was brought upon the whole nation there. And so we have examples of that in Scripture, and here Abimelech is making that same plea. It's like, hey, I didn't do anything. I did not go near her. Would you really kill all of us because of that? Verse 5, "Did Abraham not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' I have done this with a clear conscience and with innocent hands." In other words, he took her into the palace, but he hasn't yet approached her in any way. And so he's saying, hey, wait a minute, I didn't know. And she said that she was his brother anyway, so I didn't know she was married. Verse 6, "Then in the dream, God replied to him, 'Yes, I know that you have done this with a clear conscience. That is why I have kept you from sinning against me, and why I did not allow you to touch her.'" And you can see that through our conscience and through his will in our lives, he asserts his will. And here he tells Abimelech directly, he did not allow him to touch her. And so in verse 7, "But now give back," and this is still Yahweh speaking, "but now give back the man's wife. Indeed, he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, thus you will live. But if you don't give her back, know that you will surely die, along with all who belong to you." Here again, he's bringing his whole household into it. Verse 8, let's see. It's sort of in verse 7 you see there that there's almost an example of, you know, kind of a cause and effect. It's just like, I'm giving you this chance to repent here. So, early in the morning, Abimelech summoned all his servants. When he told them about all these things, they were terrified. In other words, he tells them about the dream. He tells them that he has to give Sarah back. Abimelech summoned Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? What sin did I commit against you that would cause you to bring such great guilt on me and my kingdom? You have done things..." See, the king is supposed to be the example for the whole country. "You have done things to me that should not be done." So here Abimelech is trying to call Abraham on the whole idea of, hey, wait a minute, you didn't say she was your wife. You should have been, you know, straight up about that. And this wouldn't have happened. Verse 10. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, "What prompted you to do this thing?" And notice that he's emphasizing the question. It's just like, by repetition there, anytime something like that is repeated, you want to look at it again for emphasis. Abraham replied, "Because I thought, surely no one fears God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife." Here, Abraham is imagining that in this foreign land that he has come to sojourn in, that he's living in, he doesn't believe that they would understand God's commandments and that they would therefore put him at risk because they would find his wife attractive and want to take her away. So we go to verse 12. "What's more, she is indeed my sister." He wasn't lying. "But my father's daughter, not my mother's daughter. She became my wife." So she's a half-sister, basically, we find out. I don't know if we covered that earlier when we talked about the relationship of Abraham and Sarah. I'd have to go back, and I didn't bounce look up that note yet. And in verse 13, "When God made me wander from my father's house, I told her, 'This is what you can do to show your loyalty to me. Every place we go, say about me, he is my brother.'" And that way, I imagine, he was trying to set up a situation where Sarah and he could be seen in each other's presence at all times without people getting thinking it was unusual. Today in the Middle East, especially in Islamic culture, women are not free to be with men that are not in their family. So there's an undercurrent here of a cultural thing that's probably going on. And Abraham was just trying to look out for his own best interests and protect his wife and his own interests too. In verse 14, "So Abimelech gave sheep, cattle, and male and female servants to Abraham. He also gave his wife Sarah back to him." So this would be kind of an example of the penance. It's just like, not only am I going to do the right thing, I'm going to try and make it up to you. It's just like, that way people aren't going to be talking about us. Verse 15. "Then Abimelech said, 'Look, my land is before you. Live wherever you please.'" So again, this seems to me that's kind of like an out-of-court settlement, where it's just like, okay, as part of this agreement, we're not going to give you just riches, we're going to give you some land too. "And to Sarah, he said," in verse 16, "Look, I have given 1,000 pieces of silver to your brother." And this, in the NET, it's in quotes, like, "to your brother." So he's acknowledging their relationship on that level, but he's also kind of saying that, you know, he says it directly. "This is compensation for you so that you will stand vindicated before all who are with you." And the King James, and this is one of the reasons why the King James is great as a study Bible, but it's not really good reading. That section in the King James verse says, "Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved." Now you can see how awkward that is for those of us who speak American English today to actually get full meaning out of that. So again, I don't have a problem with multiple versions. I think we need the King James and we need the Strong's Concordance to be able to study, but I depend on other translations all the time for clarity and readability. I mean, there's another example of it right there. And verse 17 of Genesis 20, and actually 17 and 18 kind of end the chapter here. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, as well as his wife and female slaves, so that they were able to have children. Wait a minute, what's that about? Now, Abimelech said, you know, you're afflicting my whole kingdom here. And here is what that affliction was. Verse 18, for the Lord had caused infertility to strike every woman in the household of Abimelech because he took Sarah, Abraham's wife. So you could imagine today that if adultery was punished in this way, nobody would be very few people would be having kids. Mm. And this to me is an example of why we're in the end times that are described in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, is that we've got these kind of conditions on the planet. So we see that Abimelech heals the kingdom itself when the king repents and makes good. So let's go on to Genesis 21. And again, this is about Sarah having Isaac as promised, and how Hagar and Ishmael are sent away. The Lord visited Sarah just as he had said he would, and did for Sarah what he had promised. Now, the Yahweh fulfills the promise that he makes back in Genesis 17:9, and let's see. If you, Bill, could you turn a couple pages back and read 17:9 for us out of yours?
Mm-hmm. And I'm reading from the Life Application, New International.
Okay.
17:9.
Yes, sir.
You want me to do that right now, or you want to give some more verses?
Well, another verse set. Leah, have you got the New Living?
Which I might have the Secret.
Oh, okay. 18, 10, and 14 are the other ones. And let's see. Lana, could I get you to go to Galatians 4, Galatians 4, 23 and 28. What we've got in Genesis 17 and 18 is that promise, and Galatians 4, 23 and 28, it refers back to that. Bill?
Yeah, 17 is the covenant of circumcision. And
17,
9, then God
19.
Said... 19? Oh, okay, 19. I was looking at 9. 19, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.
Thank you. Leah, 18, 10, and 14?
Verse 10 says...
Or around there.
And he said, I will certainly return to you when the season comes round, and though Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him.
When the season comes around, is I think some translations say a year from now, if I'm not mistaken about in that verse. Is that 14 as well?
No. This verse 14 says, is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the set time I will return unto you when the season comes round and Sarah shall have a son.
Okay, so it's not just what, it's when. It's not, you know, it's...
In King James, it says, I will return unto thee according to the time of life.
A time of life.
Which might mean 9 months.
Yeah.
Or maybe
that's
not.
That's what I thought.
Or okay. Another year. It's not really clear.
Okay, cool. What does Galatians say about the fulfillment? In Galatians 4, 23 and 28?
However, the Son by the handmaiden is born after the flesh, but the Son by the free woman is born through promise. 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise.
Okay, so that promise is in this version, in this translation, is actually the last word of that verse. As he had spoken, I guess, is the way the King James says that. So in verse 1, Yahweh fulfills the promise. That's the big story. So he goes into detail. Verse 2. So Sarah became pregnant and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the appointed time that God had told him. And, here's where the reference to 1 year is. Miranda, do you have to turn back a page or two to Genesis 17:21?
By my covenant will I great. But my covenant will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at the set of time in the next year.
Okay, in the next year. That's I guess where I'm getting the year. I'm not reading my own notes far enough ahead. But as we laugh, we go to 21:3. Abraham named his son, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And you remember from the Smiths, when we talked about Genesis 18 in 10 through 15, that Isaac is laughter. Jennifer, can you read us 10 through 15 of 18?
And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh.
So we got laughing going on all over the place. And you remember in Genesis 17:17, Abraham laughs too at the idea. So Isaac means laughter. And that's so appropriate. So I think it's great. I think it's great. All the layers of information that are in this book. I don't know. It just blows me away. So Abraham named his son whom Sarah bore to him Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, just as God had commanded him to do. And remember, that was the circumcision covenant comes back from I missed a note. Now Abraham was 100 years old. When his son Isaac was born to him. And that comes from Genesis 17:1, his age then. Verse 6, Sarah said, God has made me laugh. And we get that laughter again. Everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Now you can imagine, if you're in a small town like Taos and you're 90-some years old, and suddenly word gets around town that you're pregnant. Is that not going to be kind of the talk of the neighborhood? And people are going to chuckle. It's just like, how did that happen? It's just like, here is this woman who's should have been past it by now, and suddenly she's with child. So I think Sarah kind of knew. Everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. It's just like, oh my goodness, how did this happen? And that it gives her a witnessing opportunity when it comes right down to it. How else can she say it happened but through the grace and the glory and the power of God? So, I don't know. I think there was a reason for all of that. She went on to say, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have given birth to a son for him in his old age. And that old age, we remember, is 100 years old. And that comes from Genesis 18, verses 11 and 12. And we move on through time here now. There's space of time that's taken place between these two verses here. And this is why gap theories in general, when people dismiss gap theories, it's just like, well, no, there's all kinds of gaps in the Bible. Kent Hovind is a creationist, and I happen to disagree with him about how the eight-day creation works and everything like that, and he derides it as what people call the gap theory. It's just like people put a gap in between these two verses, and it's just like, well, here's a gap, and you can tell there's a gap because the child grew and was weaned. So it's just like there's clearly some space in there as far as time goes. Verse 8, the child grew and was weaned. Abraham prepared a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah noticed the son of Hagar the Egyptian, the son whom Hagar had borne to Abraham, mocking. And of course, remember, that's Ishmael. Now, I'm going to take a little tangent here. Avi Lipkin teaches from time to time on God's Learning Channel. He's an Israeli and American citizen, and he takes the perspective, I believe, from stories in how this verse is interpreted in by the rabbis in the Jewish tradition, is that this mocking is I think he uses the word haughty, that he behaved in a haughty fashion. His assertion is that there was sexual misconduct between Ishmael and Isaac at this time. And I have no way of proving that or disproving that, but that's another tangent. And that's in one of the programs that Avi Lipkin talks about Islam. He makes that assertion because Ishmael, of course, is the ultimate ancestor of Islam, of the Arabian peoples.
You mean you're talking child abuse,
where the older kid abused the younger kid? And like I said, that's a pretty astounding assertion, but I wanted to.
Where did that idea come from?
Like I said, when he was describing it, it has to do with the way it was worded and the tradition that surrounded it amongst the rabbis, I think. And I don't want to misspeak. I wasn't able to find the segment. I have like five of his programs, so it's like 10 hours of stuff, and I wasn't able to go through it and find the quote to get it exact. If I can, I will. But that little tangent brings us back. But Sarah noticed Ishmael mocking. So she said to Abraham, "Banish that slave woman and her son, for the son of that slave woman will not be an heir along with my son Isaac." And here again, Avi says it's like he wouldn't banish a kid and his mother just for making fun of somebody at a party. So
serious.
Yes, it was something more serious is what his assertion is. Verse 11, Sarah's demand displeased Abraham greatly because Ishmael was his son. Just because it was still his blood, and just as Sarah was a half sister, these two boys were half brothers. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be upset about the boy or your slave wife. Do all that Sarah is telling you, because through Isaac your descendants will be counted." So again, he's putting the promise of Abraham's descendants on Isaac, and not to worry about Sarah or not to worry about Hagar and Ishmael. But he's going to take care of them too, as we're about to see. "But I will also make the son of the slave wife into a great nation, for he is your descendant too." And this is why the Arab peoples and the Jews have been cousins, essentially, and at odds, essentially, for their whole existence. Verse 14, we have the kind of the departure of Hagar here. "Early in the morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He put them on her shoulders, gave her the child, and sent her away. So she went wandering aimlessly through the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she shoved the child under one of the shrubs." So here, you know, they're going from the Negev region up towards Beersheba, and that potentially could be high desert, very similar to around here. Foothills of mountains, things like that. If she runs out of water, when the water in the skin is gone, she's going to abandon the kid because there's nothing more that she can do for him. So essentially, in this verse, she shoves the child under one of the shrubs, essentially to abandon him. Then she went and sat down by herself across from him at quite a distance, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I refuse to watch the child die. Now, a bow shot, under the best of circumstances, is only going to be about 400 yards. So this is still going to be close enough to see somebody, even if it was half of that distance. You're going to be far enough away not to hear as much, but you can still kind of see that far away.
How old was Ishmael? Was he?
Well, this is what's not clear. Is you know, when they're talking about the party when he was weaned, he was only a year or two older, supposedly, than Isaac. I mean, they had Hagar and Abraham, and then it was a year later that God. Wasn't it a year later? I'd have to.
I thought he was 13.
Well, I heard, yeah, somewhere from somebody's teaching that he was a teenager.
Well, this is the other thing, too, about when they say he was weaned. Does that mean weaned in the sense of nursing, or does that mean he was at the age of bar mitzvah, which would put them both at teenage years? So that's another tangent that we can study. That's another tangent that we can study. Like I said, there's so many questions that just studying brings up, and there's always more to know. And I can't claim to know it all, and that's why we do this. And I don't know. We'll look it up. That's your homework for this week, Lynn. Then she went and sat down by herself from him at quite a distance. I just read that. About a bow shot away, for she thought, I refuse to watch the child die. So she sat across from him and wept uncontrollably. Any mother's going to feel helpless if they can't take care of their kid. I can't even imagine, but I can only imagine, I guess. But God heard the boy's voice. This is verse 17. The angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and asked her, What is the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the boy's voice right where he is crying. Get up, help the boy up, and hold him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. So we see that the angel or the messenger is comforting Hagar here in 17 and 18. Then God enabled Hagar to see a well of water. She went over and filled the skin with water and then gave the boy a drink. And we have the early history of Ishmael in these next couple of verses here. God was with the boy as he grew. He lived in the wilderness and became an archer. Funny that they would talk about a bow shot away, kind of a thing. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran. And again, apologize for my pronunciations or mispronunciations as they might be. His mother found a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And this would explain, I guess, genetically, why the Arab peoples are darker skinned today than the Jewish peoples and their descendants, the Caucasian, other Caucasian peoples are. And you can actually kind of see that all in one region, I guess. In southern Spain, you have darker skin, and the Castilian Spanish are still blonde hair and blue eyes. And there was and the invasion of the Moors that was probably responsible for that, when the Arabs, when Islam tried to take over Spain. But anyway, that's another tangent. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. So we get away from Hagar and Ishmael for a while, and we're coming back to Abimelech, the commander of Abimelech's army, Phicol, and they're back in here with Abraham. So we don't know if these chapter divisions are really right, or maybe we could have done it a little bit differently. Those were all artificial anyway. So Phicol is telling Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now swear to me right here in God's name that you will not deceive me, my children, nor my descendants. Show me and the land where you are staying the same loyalty that I have shown you. So in other words, Phicol is saying, hey, you know, I'm a military commander here, and God is with you, and I want you to tell me that you're going to be on my side. Is basically what he's kind of pleading here. And at the same time, because he knows that God's with him, he knows that it's likely if Abraham were to come against him, it's not likely that he would succeed. So he's asking point blank for Abraham's loyalty as he's offering him, you know, to stay in the land. So Abraham said, I swear to do this. So they're having a little covenant here and a little agreement. This is kind of like what we would call a peace treaty. But Abraham lodged a complaint against Abimelech concerning a well that Abimelech's servants had seized. I do not know who has done this thing, Abimelech replied. Moreover, you did not tell me. I did not hear about it until today. It's just like, well, you know, we'll address this, but this is the first I've heard about it. So Abraham took some sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a treaty. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs apart from the flock by themselves. Verse 29, Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? Abraham replied, you must take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand as legal proof that I have dug this well. So here they're also resolving this dispute about the well right within the same kind of peace treaty. And that is why he named that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. And when we go to Beersheba, I'm pretty sure I covered that in an earlier sermon, so I probably won't be hard to get back to in Smith's here. And Beersheba means well of the oath. So that's, again, the place names and everything like that are very significant. And that's why they kind of stay throughout. Jabel Alaz, that the Caldwells were talking about, you know, the Mountain of the Law kind of a thing. Those names stay around. So they made a treaty at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, returned to the land of the Philistines. Okay, Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. There he worshipped the Lord, the eternal God. So Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for quite some time. Now, that land of the Philistines, again, is going to be worth some examination here, because the current claim of the Palestinians is that they are the rightful heir to this land of the Philistines. The problem with that is that the Philistines were not even Arabs. And so Philistia was the land of the sojourners. So these were people who were visiting themselves from Phoenicia. And so any claim today that the Palestinians ever had a country or ever were a people is false. And we see that Palestine, or even the land of the Philistines, as it was called, was just a region. And it never was a kingdom or any other kind of a legal, quote-unquote, entity like that. So That's one of the propaganda things that right now Satan is using full force against everybody who will put their blinders on and believe it, is that that this group of people has any right whatsoever to any land there. It aggravates me whenever I hear that that Israel is occupying their own land, which is really what the fact is. You know, we've seen in a lot of the books in Genesis about all these trips about all these places, and they're right there on the map, and you can tell that that map is brand new, because you know what? Abraham did not have satellite technology to have made that map. So when I can point to the same city where he was living, and that was thousands of years ago, who has a right to that land? Come on, people. It's obvious. And that's one of the things in world politics right now that's really kind of infuriating to me. So there, I just blew off some steam. And let's all stand and pray so that we can go spread the gospel some more this week. Leah, this is your heart. Yes.
Dear son, may we come before you through your son, Sam Yeshua. We just thank you for this time of study and fellowship. We pray for every one of us in here and the ones who could not be with us tonight. We pray for all the persecuted churches all over the world who are going through great suffering. We pray for all the children all over the world who are suffering so, especially the little boy that we read about tonight in the article. We lift him up in prayer. We ask you to continue to humble us and strengthen us and help us to be a source of light in this dark world, Yahweh, and help us that we may spread the word. Protect our children and keep them safe and help them to learn and be able to spread the word also. We ask you to watch over us all and protect us all and let us all have a blessed week. We say all this. Amen.
Amen. Yes.